Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 13, 20 to 25. How may the God of peace, who brought again from you the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray one more time. God, we are lots of different people. We come from different mornings. We are thinking about different things, different ages. We understand words differently. And yet your spirit is what unifies us. The story of your son's death and resurrection, and your sovereign grace in our lives. So bring us together, all of our difference, and to your family. Help us to hear in your name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I can't believe it, but this week, we are actually finishing the book of Hebrews. Some of you are like, oh. But don't worry, next week, we begin in Ecclesiastes. So, there we go. Lots of fun right there. Yeah. Frying pan into the fire. Today, we turn our attention one last time to chapter 13, specifically verses 20 through 25, where the author of Hebrews concludes his letter. And you'll notice, I'm just going to say a few quick words about those last few verses. They're kind of postscripts, you know, PSs that you write at the bottom of the letter. So it's like, PS, I know I said a lot, thanks for listening. PS, good news, Timothy's coming home. PS, so-and-so says hello, so on. Those are all PSs. The main conclusion to the book, where we're going to be focusing our attention this morning, is in verses 20 through 21. So verses 20 through 21 are what many have called a benediction or a blessing. Literally, it's a good word. I think of it kind of like serving dessert at the end of a large 5-month meal. It's a sweet finish to a big dinner. And even better when the dessert is paired well with the main course, with everything you've had before. I just learned this game called Sushi Go. It's a great game. Thank you, Josephine and Sarah Ventriga. And there I learned that green tea ice cream is what you want to have after eating sushi. But if you're having lasagna or at an Italian restaurant, then you don't want green tea ice cream. That feels weird. You want tiramisu, right? So the dessert that you're looking for to finish, to be the sweet ending to your great meal, you want it to pair well. And so what we have here is a benediction that's a sweet ending. It's a dessert to this fabulous feast that is meant to pair well with everything that's come before it. Verses 20 and 21 tie together so many of the big themes that have already been discussed. Jesus, greater than all. Jesus, whose blood has established an eternal covenant. Jesus, whose will we follow, run after. Jesus, who's at work in us to make our lives pleasing to God. Verse 20 and 21, they tie it all together. They bring it all together. And then the bow is verse 20 at the beginning. God of peace. It's about our God of peace. The author of Hebrews concludes his letter with a sweet ending, because sweet endings tie things together. They bring closure. They allow us to say, hey, we're done. We finished. We can savor. We can rest. And his goal in this text then is not only that you learn, hey, God is a God of peace, okay, you can know that, but he wants us to taste it, to receive this God of peace, to savor him. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to dive into this text, and we're going to receive this benediction. We're going to receive this good word to us. We're going to receive this blessing of peace. That's what we're doing this morning. What would you say to someone if you wanted to bless them? Let's say somebody's birthday is coming up and you want to write a nice card with a good word for them. What would you write on that card? I got this great birthday card from my sister earlier this year. And it began with her recounting this somewhat humorous childhood story that took place when one of my parents was the age I am now, and how I made fun of them for being so old. Now, I'm sure that all of you want to know the details of this story, but seeing as how a few weeks ago I've already shared a story that embarrassed me from my childhood, I'm not going to share with you another one just yet. So keep listening, keep coming back. My sister's point in this story, was both to show appreciation for how patient our parents were with us during our childhood, and also to encourage me towards showing the same patience now that I am a parent. But what I got from reading her note was, well, isn't my sister so sweet? Was this reconnection with her, this realization that, hey, she and I have this shared story. We grew up in the same family. And that story was from a formative part of our lives that we now can look back and remember fondly. That first section of her birthday card was a sweet word. It was a memory that makes me feel blessed because it reminds me of the strong bond that I have in our sibling relationship. I think this is what the pastor of Hebrews is trying to do in verse 20. He wants to communicate a word of blessing to these early churches that he's writing to. It's not a birthday card, but it's a letter. And what he says, the first thing that he says is he offers a sweet memory. He recounts a shared story. Something that happened that first formed them together as a church family, as siblings in Christ. And his desire for them is that as he recounts this shared story, these early churches would feel the blessing that I felt when my sister recounted our story. Reconnection. But not just to each other, reconnection to their Father in Heaven, to their God of peace. That they would re-experience the strong bond of that family relationship. So how does he do it? Verse 20, he starts out, we have a God of peace. And then he describes who this God of peace is. Who, dot, 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 right? But more accurately, he doesn't describe who, he describes what. What did this God of peace do? Brought from the dead, again, our Lord Jesus. Brought again from the dead. Of course, the reference here is to Jesus' grave-shattering resurrection. We celebrate that as Easter Sunday, 3 days after Good Friday. It's a day of hope and joy, a day when we celebrate that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, right? He's stronger and greater and more powerful than even something as strong and inevitable and grief-giving as death. And if he is that strong, then surely there is no grief or sorrow that can stand against him. And God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And then the pastor of Hebrews describes this risen Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. This is not a random connection. These are deeply connected. The reference is to Isaiah 63, which talks about Moses as being brought up out of the sea as a shepherd of Israel. Apparently, passing through the parted waters of the Red Sea was a kind of final step in Moses' ordination process. Hey, Moses, before you become shepherd of the sheep, you need to lead your people with the Egyptian army chasing after you and come to this body of water that you can't get past. Trust me, just do it, okay? And then part the sea and walk through it, and the sea will close back in on your enemies, and you will be free. Last step. I'm really glad that was not required for me to go in. But if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. If you're going to be the leader of a people, leading people to follow after God, then you need to show that you yourself follow after God. And for Moses, this is his test. And he passed through to become shepherd of God's people in that generation. In verse 20, the pastor of Hebrews takes this story about Moses and he applies it to Jesus, only of course Jesus is greater, right? He's greater than Moses. Because Jesus didn't just lead his people up against a great body of water. Jesus leads his people up against death itself. He doesn't avoid death. He passes through it. He was still, despite the the pain of crucifixion, faithful to the will and direction and leading of his Father. And so when Jesus comes back up from the grave, he comes confirmed, vindicated, justified as the great shepherd of the sheep. And if Jesus is that great of a leader, if he's able to lead with that much faithfulness and certainty, what uncertainty or anxiety or fear or worry could possibly lay hold of him? Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep. Well, it's all well and good, but what's that got to do with us? Jesus is stronger and greater. He's a good shepherd. But where do we fit in this story, this shared story? The pastor of Hebrews reminds us of Jesus' blood, which was shed to establish what he calls the eternal covenant. I'm just going to translate covenant for us. I'm going to call it relationship, like a committed relationship, like a relational contract. The pastor of Hebrews is referring to the fact that every human being begins their relationship with God as someone who has wronged God, as someone who has turned a blind eye to God, walked away from God, as someone who has sinned against his ways. It's like if you broke something really important that belonged to your parents. Think of a piece of furniture or a hole in the wall, just saying. And you know that there's no way you can fix it or replace it. And now, how do you feel when that happens? You don't want to see your parents. You want to avoid them. You hope they will avoid you. Because you know you did something wrong. We all have this in our hearts, some area of selfishness, some area of brokenness, some area where we have sinned against God, and we feel the way to God, the way we do to our parents, we've wronged them. We want to avoid him. We want him to avoid us. That's how our relationship with God begins. The problem, of course, is that we also want all the good things that God gives. Most of all, we want his peace. So now we're stuck, right? Get how we're stuck. We want the things that God gives, dinner, allowance, but we want to avoid God because I did something wrong. What do we do? God has an answer, and it's called sacrifice. Sacrifice. The hard thing that's necessary to make things right again between us and God is done to a sacrifice. The sacrifice takes the punishment so we don't have to. Instead, the punishment is done, and now we are restored back to right relationship with God. With Jesus' blood, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that was God making the ultimate sacrifice to make things right between us and him. Like if you break something that belongs to your parents and they see it and they come over to you and they sit down next to you and they say, you know, it's okay. It's okay. I know you can't fix it or replace it. But mom and dad, we will. We know you can't pay it. We'll swallow the cost. We'll replace it. We'll pay for it. Even though you broke it. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is God saying that to us. I'll pay it. I know you can. But right relationship between you and me is more important. Because of Jesus' blood, we now have a restored and everlasting and eternal covenant relationship with God where all our guilt is forgiven. And we are his children, able to draw near. The better than that. Able to run into his arms. And there in his arms, I don't know if you remember, I sometimes remember, being in the arms of my parents. You can't but help feel their muscles. You can't but help feel when you're close to God, his incredible strength and power, that same power that brought up again our Lord Jesus from the dead, that power is in him, holding us, protecting us, ready to work good for us. And then also, when you are in someone's arms, you hear them. You're breathing. You hear their words of intimacy. You hear their guidance. And you're able to have faith and courage to follow. Jesus is stronger and greater. He has defeated death. He is now our good shepherdly pastor. And this is where we fit in the story. We are children of God, brought near by the blood of the eternal covenant, so that the power of God is our power. It's that the will of God leads us and guides us like a great shepherd. And doesn't this speak peace to our hearts? In those places in our lives where we are uncertain, we're anxious, because we have a big decision to make. We don't know what the right thing to do is. We need guidance. Or we are fearful and worried about what might happen to us, regardless of what decision we make. Our great shepherd is the one who leads us to green pastures and by quiet waters, and it's his strong rod and staff that speaks comfort to us. Well, for the places in our lives where we grieve, where we are in sorrow about a particular suffering, our resurrected, powerful Lord draws near to us, holds us in his arms, and there in his presence, his great power, a power that's greater than even death, radiates from him and begins to restore that glimmer of hope that one day we too will pass through the waters of suffering and come out the other side of new life and joy. That is our God, your God. So what else would you say to someone if you wanted to bless them? In that birthday card from my sister, the first half of what she wrote was that shared story from our childhood, which will remain nameless, that made me feel blessed because it reminded me of the strong bond of our sibling relationship. But the second half of what she wrote was not so much looking to the past as much as it was looking to the future. She talked about your, you know, Jason, your family, and your ministry and your studies, and you know, these are things that take my time that I've chosen into because they're important to me. And she expressed hope and desire for good things to happen for me in those places. And they're just brief words, but in those brief words, what she communicated to me is that she knows me. She knows what I care about. She loves me. And she wants good things to happen for me. I think this is what the pastor of Hebrews is doing in verse 21. Right? He's just finished recounting the shared story that has brought together and reminded the people that he's writing to of God's great power, of his shepherdly care, and that we are bound together in the strong bond of his peace. But now in the second half of his benediction, verse 21, he's not looking so much to the past anymore. He's not looking to the future. And here he's expressing a hope and a desire for the good things to happen in the lives of the people he's writing to. This is how he does it. Verse 20 starts out, "Now may the God of peace," and then, you know, takes a brief detour talking about what the God of peace has done. And then he comes back at the beginning of verse 21 to what the God of peace may do for you. May he equip you with everything good to do his will. May he equip you. What do you think of that? When the pastor of Hebrews wants to conclude his 13-chapter letter with a sweet ending, with a dessert, a sweet blessing, this is what he comes up with, okay? Get ready. Let me translate this for you. Not, may the God of peace do everything you pray for or that you want. But essentially, may the God of peace give all that you need, all that you need, guys, so that you can do what he wants. How does that feel to you? So you can do what he wants. Before you answer, how does that feel? Let's consider the next part of verse 21. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Working in us. When you think of being equipped for something, what do you think of? I think of, God at some point in my life putting some tools in my toolbox. Maybe I'll join a discipleship program, go to seminary, get some kind of ministry experience. And then once I've gone through that, I've been equipped. My toolbox is full. I've got my belt on. And God says, all right, go out. Hope you do a good job. See you later. And since we're now equipped, we go out. We don't need to come back. But that is not the picture here. The words working in us describes how God equips us. And those words are not past tense, but present continuous tense. We are equipped only as God is right now active in our lives. See, the picture is more like we don't have toolboxes, we are tools. In fact, we are corded power tools. We need to stay plugged in if we're going to work. And even with that, we're not going to do very good work unless we're held in the hands of a master carpenter who's able to construct something lasting and pleasing through us. And so we might say that if we want to be equipped to do the will of God, yes, you want to do the will of God, right? Because that's a safe place to be. How do you do that? The best way to do that, not knocking schooling or programs or experiences are good things, but the best way to do that is by cultivating a vibrant, connected relationship with God. That is the best way to be equipped so that He continues presently to work in us. And so this is the blessing that the pastor of Hebrews speaks upon his audience. May the God of peace be working right now, present, continuous tense, in you. Let's talk about those next two words. This describes where God equips us with everything good to do His will. When we think of the everything good with which we might need to be equipped to do the will of God, what do you wish you had more of from God so that you could do His will? If only I had this, then I could do the will of God. If only I had more time in my life. I feel like I'm so busy, I don't have time to do the will of God. Or if only I had more money in my life, I could pay off all these debts and then I could go and do the will of God. If only I had easier circumstances, I have all these commitments that keep me from doing the will of God. Maybe if God did provide all of these external changes, we would be more equipped. But when the pastor of Hebrews says working in us, that sure sounds like something internal more than external. Something more about what's in us than what's around us. And if I'm honest, this is true for me. When I have trouble doing the will of God, it usually has much less to do with time or money or circumstances, as much more to do with my own uncertainty, anger, fear, pride. I have trouble doing the will of God when I'm not sure about what the will of God is. And even when I am sure about what the will of God is, because it's right there in Scripture, right? Love your enemies, take care of other people, don't be selfish. I still don't want to do it. Why? Because I'm angry at that person. I don't want to forgive them 70 times. Or because I think my way is better, God, thank you very much. Or because I'm afraid of what will happen if I follow Jesus, because didn't He get crucified? Uncertainty, anger, pride, fear. It's not the external things that we need God to change to equip us. It's the internal things. And so it is a blessing when the pastor of Hebrews hopes for and wishes that the God of peace would be at work in us. But that's not even the best part. The next part is what floors me. What is the God of peace working in us? Answer, that which is pleasing in His sight. It's like this master carpenter, you know, just going away at his work, ripping boards, bolting in beams, sanding down the rough edges, and then stopping for a moment, lifting up his tool and just admiring it. Thank you, tool. You amaze me at what you're able to do and what I'm able to do through you. It's like how I feel about my vacuum cleaner. I have a Dyson ball. I regularly tell Kristen, this vacuum makes vacuuming fun again. Right? Dyson. Who knew? See, God is not only building His kingdom through His people, He is also building His kingdom in His people. We are the tools, the power tools, through which He is constructing something lasting and beautiful. And we are also the tools that He has constructed, to be lasting and beautiful. Did you know that? He holds us in His hands and He looks at us with eyes of amazement and pleasure. What a sweet word of blessing then for the pastor of Hebrews to desire and hope for that for his people. That God would be at work in them, making them pleasing in His sight. That through Jesus Christ, they would be able to delight and amaze the Father in heaven. Now, what ending is sweeter than that? And now you see, why would we settle for God to give us everything we want? Why would we settle for God to give us everything we want when He is offering to give us everything we need to be everything He wants? What do you want for yourself? What do you want for yourself? Chances are you don't even know how to answer that question right now. But God knows. And I promise you that what he wants for you is infinitely better than what we can imagine to be good for us. And doesn't this speak peace to us? For the places in our lives where we are ashamed about some flaw or weakness in us, when we lack peace or are in turmoil about ourselves and who we are, when we catch ourselves thinking, why am I still this way? I wish I wasn't like that. Why can't I stop doing that? Why can't I start doing that? Why can't I change? For all of those places, our master carpenter lifts you up, looks at you with eyes of amazement and pleasure. And he says to you, peace, child. I'm not done with you yet. I'm still working presently, continuously in you, equipping you with everything good to do my will so that you are pleasing in my sight. That's the God of peace. So there you have it. A sweet finish to a nice meal. The benediction of our text today ties together so many of the major themes of the book, and then by tying them together, it brings closure, brings us to rest, brings peace. Also that at the end of the book of Hebrews, at the end of our sermon series, we not only know about our God of peace, but we are able to receive him, taste him, savor him. And so now may the God of peace be with you. Let's pray together. God, speak peace to our hearts. Help us to have ears to hear. Soft hearts to be still for your good word. And bear good fruit in us. We pray in Jesus' name.